Let's hear now God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning with verse 1. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." Amen. We'll end our reading there in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 27. Let's once again ask for God's help in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to this portion of your word, it would please you to speak to us from it. May we understand what has been written. May we understand its relevance to us. And Father, we pray that it would point us to the matchless grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we see in him the abundant and all-sufficient provision for every need of our souls. In his name we pray. Amen. When Israel entered the promised land, they were supposed to engage in a covenant ceremony, which is what we've read about, which would, so to speak, consecrate the land as part of the covenant that God had originally established with them at Sinai, outside of the boundaries of the promised land. Deuteronomy 27 is similar in many ways to Exodus 24, when the elders went up the mountain and saw God and ate and drank when God was establishing or ratifying his covenant with Israel. When they enter the promised land, of course, it's going to be a new generation, but they're also going to be in a new stage, so to speak, of God's covenant, because now that promise of a place, of a nation, a land of their own in which to dwell, was being fulfilled. So one of the first things they had to do when they entered the land was to have this covenant ceremony where the land was incorporated in the covenant, where the land was consecrated to the Lord. Now that involved raising up pillars and preparing them by whitewashing them and then by writing on them. And we don't know for sure whether the way that they wrote was with a chisel carving into the rock or whether it was with paint or ink on the newly whitened rocks. Either way, it would have stood out pretty clearly, because if you whitewash a rock and then chisel into it, the dark lines will stand out against the white background. But if you've whitewashed it and then paint dark lines on it, that also is visible. And the text specifically highlights that it was to be very readable in verse 8 when it says, "You shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Part of their awareness of the covenant, part of the covenant ceremony, was making the words of this law publicly and permanently available, putting that information out there. Now, of course, they were also supposed to build an altar that was not improved by human ingenuity, but that was built out of raw, uncut stones. And that is also similar to Exodus. And then they were to offer and to eat sacrifices. Now, part of the meaning of that was that they had become the people of the Lord their God. It included a profession of obedience. There's the law written on the stones. They can see that. And by participating in the ceremony, they're expressing an intention to live in accordance with God's word. But we're not going to expound the whole of this passage or look at all of the details. Instead, we're launching out from one of the verses in here, and really mostly from a phrase in that verse. Verse 7, "You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God." Verse 7 is more properly our text, and especially that idea of eating and rejoicing before the Lord your God. That was an important part of this covenant ceremony. The ceremony as a whole highlighted the importance of access to, of knowing God's word. But it also expressed the idea of fellowship with God in terms of eating and rejoicing before the Lord your God. And both of those elements of this covenant ceremony enter into our worship today. We come to hear God's word. And today we also joyfully fellowship with God by eating at the Lord's table. Now, before we move on, just a couple of words about how we typically practice this. Of course, today we have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We don't have that every week. And there are some people who feel very strongly that we should have the Lord's table every week. Now, I don't think it's wrong to do that, but I also don't think that it's essential to do that. You notice in this covenant ceremony, there was a tremendous emphasis on the word of God. And Paul in the New Testament can say that Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, Paul did baptize. That's part of the Great Commission. It's not like he could just never baptize or act as though baptism was a matter of no importance. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are commands of the Lord. They cannot be neglected. If we neglect them, we are sinning. So let me be very clear about that. But Paul can put the word of God as a higher priority. The preaching of the gospel is preferred to the administration of the sacrament. So what that means is that we can have a perfectly legitimate and complete worship service without the sacrament. But you don't have a complete worship service without the word of God. That's also one reason that we administer the sacraments after the sermon, at least as a general rule, because the word of God is indispensable. Indeed, you can say that the sacraments are another form of the word of God. Instead of hearing the word in the sacraments, we see, we experience the word of God. Obviously, then, it is special. It is an advantage when we have the Lord's Supper, but it's not indispensable that we do so every time we meet. We enjoy fellowship with the Lord even when we don't have the Lord's table. Maybe I should put it that way. But now let's launch into the main part of our sermon for this morning, with the first point there in the outline that you have in your bulletin about the table being the Lord's. And here I really want to highlight the significance that Israel was told to sacrifice peace offerings here. Now, you might remember that in the Old Testament, in the Levitical ritual, there were several kinds of offerings. There were burnt offerings, there were trespass offerings, there were sin offerings, and there were also peace offerings. And each one of those kinds of offerings has a little bit of a different meaning, a little bit of a different flavor to it. What did it represent about the relationship of the sinner reconciled to God? Well, peace offerings were particularly a sign of fellowship. They're called peace offerings in part because they indicated that now there was peace between God and this worshiper or these worshipers. And And so in the instructions for peace offerings, we find out that part was burned on the altar for God. Part, of course, went to the priest, but part also was consumed by the worshiper, by the individual who brought the sacrificial animal. And that is unique to this. The burnt offering was wholly consecrated to God. Nobody ate any part of it. With the other offerings, the priests received a portion of it. With the peace offering, the worshiper also received and ate a part of it. And so what that all indicated, and you can look that up, Leviticus 3, 3 through 5, Leviticus 7, 15 and following, if you want to double check my interpretations here. What that meant then, the truth that that communicated, is that it was like God and the worshiper were sitting down at the same table, were sharing a meal, which indicated that they were friends, that they were allies, that they were in covenant with one another. Of course, that was how covenants were often sealed, even just on a human level. You might remember after Laban catches up to Jacob and has some stern words for him, and they set up a boundary marker and make an oath, take a covenant that they're not going to pass that boundary marker to harm one another. What do? They share a meal as a sign, as a seal of their alliance, of their covenant commitment to one another. And so the peace offerings reflected this person is now in covenant with God, is a friend of God. He and God, or she and God, can sit down at the same table, so to speak. Well, obviously, that's part of the significance of the Lord's Supper, that we are brought to the Lord's table to share in fellowship with Him. By the way, this is also one reason why the question of eating with other people or not is quite a significant deal in the Bible and in the New Testament as well. You see that, for instance, in Galatians chapter 2, where Peter was sitting down, was sharing table fellowship with the Gentiles, but then certain people arrived and Peter withdrew. And that was what led to Paul rebuking him in front of everyone. He was acting as though the Gentiles were not clean enough to share a table with. He was doing so under social pressure, but that didn't get him off the hook. It was a symbolic action, whether Peter meant it that way or not, that sent a message that the gospel wasn't enough to fully incorporate Gentile believers into the church. Well, Paul was not about to stand for that, even from Peter. And so he publicly rebuked Peter. Of course, that's also why then Paul will tell us that if somebody claims to be a believer, but carries on with a life of unrepentant and scandalous sin, we're not even to eat with such a person because we're not to convey that approval of the mismatch between their profession and their behavior. So this is a significant matter in the scripture. And that's why this idea of eating before the Lord, as it says in our passage, is a powerful theme in scripture. I've already referenced Exodus 24, where God is establishing or ratifying his covenant with Israel, and the elders saw God and ate and drank. We're specifically told that, Exodus 24, verse 11. Or again, on the great occasion of Solomon's public installation as king, Israel ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness, 1 Chronicles 29, 22. Indeed, under that imagery of a banquet, Isaiah can think about the fullness of God's redemption. He predicts God finishing his redemptive work in Isaiah 25 in the image of a wonderful feast that God will host. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And you have similar things when you come into the New Testament, when Christ promises to bestow a kingdom on his disciples as the Father has bestowed a kingdom on him, he tells them that they will be there eating and drinking at his table in his kingdom. Luke 22 and verse 30. Or you can think about that well-known verse in Revelation, Revelation 3 verse 20, where Christ stands at the door and knocks, and if anyone opens, Christ will come in and will have supper with that person. So the idea of table fellowship with God is present again and again in Scripture. And it includes a couple of things. It includes, for one thing, that we live before his face. You notice it says that they eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And what that means is that we're doing this in his presence. We're carrying on our lives. Everything we do is in the presence of the Lord. And the idea that we can do so with joy, that we can rejoice before the Lord, that we can enjoy our feast with God's blessing, is entirely due to Christ. God is able to look upon us with favor. God is able to accept us and to bless the works of our hands and the things that we enjoy only through Christ. But then this idea of eating and rejoicing before the Lord includes another idea as well. It includes the idea of a fullness of blessing in friendly communion with God. And one of the ways we know that is from the very name of the peace offering. It only occurs here in the book of Deuteronomy, and the Hebrew for it is shalom. Well, that might remind you of a Hebrew word that many people know, shalom. Shalom means peace. Shalom has the idea of the perfection, the fullness of God's blessing, or to turn it around a little bit, God's perfect blessing of satisfaction and rest. The peace offerings speak of that, of being at rest, at peace in God's presence, because we are at peace with God. And if we're at peace with God, it's only a matter of time until everything is perfect. I realize that hasn't happened yet, but it's only a matter of time. Because if you're right with God, if you're reconciled to God, if you're in a covenant of friendship with God, ultimately, in the long run, what can really be wrong when the deepest, the most important thing is set right? Everything else will eventually follow. Now, this blessing, this enjoyment of fellowship with God begins here. It's represented in the Lord's Supper, and it's consummated in the return of Christ, speaking about which John says in Revelation, "Blessed are those who are called, who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." The Lord is the one who brings us this joy of fellowship, of eating and rejoicing before the Lord. And that brings us to our second point, which is very closely related, that the Lord himself is the host. Now, that's true in a very general way, because it's always our Heavenly Father who gives us our daily bread, as we remind ourselves every time we repeat the Lord's Prayer. In that daily provision, in the food spread on our ordinary tables at ordinary times, the Lord identifies himself as the one who understands our true need and who supplies our true need. Again, we can look at the Lord as the host of this banquet, of this meal, because he's the one who invites us. You might remember the parable in Matthew 22, where the Lord Jesus specifically compares the kingdom of God to a king who throws a banquet for his son and invites people to come. And when those who were invited first are not excited about coming, start to send in their excuses, Messengers are sent out, servants are sent out to bring in people from the lanes and the byways to fully furnish the table, to make sure that all the seats are filled. Well, the Lord does that with us as well. By His Word, by His Spirit, He summons us. And you know, there's different ways to look at that summons. We hear Christ's call to discipleship, and we hear a call to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, to follow Him. There's a summons to suffering and death with Christ. And that is a perfectly legitimate, a perfectly biblical way of looking at the gospel call. But there's another way to look at the gospel call as well, and that is as an invitation to a banquet. We're called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're called to a joyful occasion to rejoice before the Lord. Both of those things are true. Both ought to be held together. Today, of course, for obvious reasons, we focus on the joyful aspect of that. The fact that the Lord is inviting us to the banquet He is throwing in honor of His Son. And of course, as the host, the Lord provides everything that is needed. The banquet in the kingdom of God is not a potluck. It's not bring your own bottle or casserole or whatever. What do you bring to that feast? You contribute nothing except your presence and your appetite, the need that is going to be met at the banquet. The Lord bears all of the cost. How is it that you can look forward to enjoying the abundance, the fullness of blessing and fellowship with God? How is it that you can look forward to having all of your needs supplied in this life, and then in the life to come, having your ultimate needs so abundantly supplied that our language fails us when we try to describe it? How can you look forward to that? Well, it's not going to be the result of your hard work and careful preparation and scrimping and saving. It's not going to be because you planned. It's going to be because the Lord is the host. The Lord spends what needs to be spent for this banquet to take place. Well, that also has application to the Lord's table as well. Spread out before us is the feast that the Lord has provided in grace. It is grace that there is such a meal provided for us. It's grace in more than one way. I don't want to run through a whole list here, but it's grace that the sacraments are provided for us. I alluded to that earlier. Why do we have sacraments? Because the Lord understands our limitations as physical beings, and so He gives us something that we can touch and taste and see as a way to help the truth of His covenant promises sink more deeply into our hearts. You don't get something different from the sacraments than you get from the Word of God, but you get the same benefit, the same blessing in a different way, so that receiving in more than one way, you receive more deeply and more thoroughly. So there's grace right there. But there's also grace when you think about who we are, when you think about what we deserve, and yet this is what the Lord gives to us instead. It's grace that we're invited to come. It's grace that we have come. Why aren't we like the people in the parable who say, well, I've just bought some new oxen, or I just got married, I can't come? Why are we not like that? Because the Lord in His grace has made us willing to come. And what do we receive when we come? Well, we receive more grace. We receive the confirmation, the assurance of grace. And that brings us to our final point, that the Lord Himself is the feast. And you might think, wait, how can Christ our Lord be the host and the meal? That doesn't work. But you often find that with Christ, don't you? What was distinct in the Old Testament is summarized in His person. In the Old Testament, it was not typical for somebody to be a prophet and a king, or a king and a priest, or a prophet and a priest. There were three distinct offices, and although there can be some overlap, usually you had different individuals. But Christ is prophet, priest, and king. He's all of those perfectly. Or then again, think about how it was in the Old Testament. Here was a sacrificial victim, an animal that was offered. And then there was also a priest who did the sacrificing, who actually cut its throat and prepared it and spread it out on the altar. In Christ, both of those functions are performed by the same person. He is the victim who dies, but he's also the sacrificing priest. And here in this as well, we see what is separate in the case of others is united in the case of Christ. He is the host, but he is also the meal. He is our food, our drink to everlasting life, as he tells us in John chapter 6. He summons us to the table. He invites us to eat our fill. And when we come, we discover that what we really need is to feed on Christ himself. And that is who is spread out before us. That is who is communicated to us when we participate in the Lord's Supper. We're partaking of Christ. And that is our true need. As those created for God, we find rest in God the Son. In his divine nature, he is enough for our hungry hearts that the whole world cannot satisfy. As sinners, his grace forgives, renews, and restores us. As imperfect, as mortal human beings, as those who are heading towards death, his humanity, his flesh and blood, give us life. Again, as human beings, we were not meant to be alone. And in his fellowship, we have perfect love. In the shalom, in the peace of Christ, we find our completeness and satisfaction. That's what's spread before us in the table of the Lord. By the power of the Spirit, as we partake in faith, that is exactly what we receive. So let's come to the Lord's table and feed on Christ himself. Amen.